But go ahead and turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll get right into the Bible study here. But I want to talk to you about something tonight that may be a little bit or somewhat controversial. It just depends, I guess, on the audience you're speaking to. But somebody mentioned this to me as we were leaving last time. And so I thought I'd do a study on it. And what we're going to look at is we're going to search the Scriptures and see if we can really determine how Satan is operating in this present dispensation. I believe there's an awful lot of confusion about that. And in having discussions with not just religious people, but other grace believers, what I find is that they don't always agree with me. And if you don't agree with me, that's fine. If you'll let me keep coming back, I'll cut off whether you agree with me or not. But that's not really the issue. And let me say up front that after preaching for 31 years, there are probably certain subjects that I'm less than when I first started preaching. But what I've realized over the years, and I think we all...
Print from any mobile device so your ideas can be there, even when you're not. Introducing the new web-connected printers with ePrint from HP.
One of the reasons that it's so important that we understand these things is because that is the enemy. He is the enemy. And if you're going to be in battle, if you're going to be in warfare, the number one element of warfare is first to know your enemy. To understand who the enemy is, how he operates, and so forth. When our armed forces, before they engage in battle, they spend as much time finding out about the enemy as they do about our own forces and so forth. That's of utmost importance. So, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, I think... first off, the first thing we can see is that this is a spiritual warfare. It many times may be a fleshly warfare with mankind, but we have to understand where the warfare really is. It's with the prince of the spirit that now worketh, if you will, in the children of disobedience. In verse 13, Paul says, "Wherefore take unto you," and that's... "Wherefore is there, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." And then Paul goes into the armor and so forth, which we're not going to get into tonight. Now, last time we studied, we talked about angels, and we mentioned in the beginning of that study that Satan himself was an angel, a fallen angel, that was cast out of heaven. But I want you to go back to a verse that we looked at last time, and that's Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah 14, in addition to the other things that are said about Lucifer, there is one statement made about him that I think is really defining in relation to how he operates. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." The number one characteristic that remains in my mind in relation to Satan himself is that he desires to be like God. And I think what you will find when you study your Bible is that you'll find that Satan, no matter what program it's under, and I believe the way he operates does differ throughout the Bible, but no matter what program it's under, Satan, in my mind, and in what I see, is that Satan always seeks to duplicate or counterfeit what God is doing. Because he wants to be like God. So how would you do that? You would create a counterfeit that would emulate what God is doing in that present time. Now I want to show you some illustrations of that. But first I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You know, I hear all kind of stories about the actions of Satan in people's lives, and there's this thing about demon possession, and we may touch on that just briefly tonight, and maybe follow up with a study on that next time, because it's a very interesting study. And what's one thing since about is the word demon is never mentioned in the Bible. But there's a lot of talk about demon possessions and possession, that kind of thing. But the fact is there's an awful lot of mysticism about Satan. And what I call mysticism, and also a lot of superstition. This past week, some of you may have seen it on Facebook there, somebody posted the question, do you believe in ghosts? And so forth. And so several people said they, you know, believed in this particular kind of apparition. Well, this one dude got on there and he talked about how that the ghost made rocking chairs rock up the stairs and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, it just dawned on me that, and I've read the stories, I've heard the stories, and you may have some of your own about ghosts. But it just dawned on me, and so I made this statement there. I said, it's real strange to me that the people who have the experience with ghosts and these things that are mystical and so forth, are those that believe in them. And the people that don't believe in them never have them. I mean, I went into a house that was supposed to be haunted. There was supposed to be all kind of things going on there. Well, I never heard a thing. There's other people said they heard stuff and saw stuff. I never did. Well, then that tells me it just possibly could be something between the ears up here. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if it's real to you, it's real. But it's sort of like, you know, those placebos that you give. I used to work in the drug business, the legal one. Not the illegal one. I sold drugs, but it was to drug stores and hospitals. And so we did a lot of reading on the field testing of drugs. And I was always amazed at what a large percentage of people had the same results from the drugs they took that were not actually taking the drug as the people that were taking the drug. It's what is called the placebo effect. And every drug study, it's required that the drug company include a certain number of people in the sample test, and they're only given a pill that is maybe a sugar pill or something like that. And what's amazing is that sometimes they get almost an equal result from the placebo as they do the real drug. Why would that be? Well, because people believe it was going to work. There must be something to that, or, I mean, it wouldn't be that. So all I'm saying is there's a lot of things in people's minds that are gendered up that are simply that. It's like a friend of mine said one time, he said, he was talking about people that will say, you know, they were in a place alone and they were praying or whatever, and that still small voice spoke to them. Well, you know what that still small voice is? That's you. That's you. I mean, listen, folks, the imagination of man is wild. I mean, and so, as we look at this study, I want you to stop and think about this. Of all the stuff that we read about in the Bible, about saying, if you just lifted Paul's epistles out of the Bible and read what Paul said about the devil and Satan, do you think your perception of Satan might be a little bit different than what it was maybe a few years ago or whatever? You see, there's a lot of Bible about Satan that we see change. Now, kind of getting ahead of myself. Genesis chapter 3, look there in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, what Satan did right there is he is basically exalting his knowledge, his word, above that of God himself. His desire is to be like God and to take God's place in the life of individuals and to have control. And so when today we think about things that are attributed to Satan, there's all kind of things that are attributed to Satan. There's some people believe that when people have sickness, that that's a result of what Satan's doing to them. There are some that think Satan has the power to kill people, to perform miracles among people, to contact the dead. I mean, there's a guy on TV that you can hire him to contact your relatives and communicate with them. And, people go out into the woods and witchcraft-type settings and sacrifice animals. All those kind of things are things that people attribute to the work of Satan. Now, come on in.
Steve.
Go over to Exodus chapter 34. Come on,
everybody. One on the shelf.
Yeah.
Over there on the shelf.
Yeah, get it, boy. Our girl. next door neighbor's little boy came over yesterday afternoon and I was getting home from church, and he said, "Hey, Mr. Steve, look at my new dog." And he had a dog on a leash. He let him. This boy's about 5 or 6 years old. And I said, "Man, that is a pretty dog. What's his name?" He said, "Walter." I said, "Well, come here, boy. Come here." And I petted him in it. And the little boy said, "How do you know he's a boy?" I said, "Well, you said his name was Walter." He said, "I could have named a girl Walter." But it was a boy. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Notice there in verse 10. Verse 10. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people." Now notice, "I will do marvels such as have not been done on all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite." Now, I just read that verse because he says there in verse 10, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such have not been done in all the earth." Now, if Satan desires to duplicate what God does, then is it any wonder that Satan would also do marvels if he had the power to do so? Well, the fact is he did have the power. Go back to Exodus chapter 7. In Exodus chapter 7, and look in verse 8. Exodus 7, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now I'd say that'd be a pretty miraculous thing, pretty marvelous. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, listen, folks, they did exactly the thing that God's man did. They duplicated exactly what God... This was a miraculous sign to Pharaoh from God, and yet he said, no big deal, I got men that can do that. Well, according to what he said, it was under the power of the enchantments, the sorcerers, and you just read that word, you'll find out it has to do with Satan and his working. If you look over in that same chapter in verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. So we see in both instances there that there's the indication that the devil and those that were of him had the power to do the miraculous signs and miracles that Moses and Aaron did and so forth. And you'll find that really throughout the Old Testament, several instances of that. Now, go over to the book of Matthew and notice in Matthew a very similar situation. But first of all, in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus Christ came, I believe that, and this would be part of the study that we do when we look at the demon world, demon possession, or the evil spirits, so forth, it seemed that there was an unleashing of those spirits during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and that would make sense because the devil knew who Christ was. Remember, Matthew 4, the temptation and so forth, all through there trying to destroy him. But what Satan didn't know was the mystery. And because of that, he had Christ put to death. But notice in Matthew chapter 7, let's see. Yeah, Matthew 7, verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, now notice, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. You remember one of the things that Christ told the disciples they were going to do in the Great Commission? He said, you're going to take up any deadly thing, drink it, cast out serpents, cast out devils, and so forth. Well, here's some people that appear before the Lord. He said, in thy name we have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Lost people who are performing the same type of miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ himself performed. Notice over in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12. You got a question? Just raise up your hand. If you're going to throw anything, give me fair warning. Right. Matthew 12, verse 24. But when the Let me just lay the groundwork here because we don't take time to read all this. But like in verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Now in verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Well then, you would have to assume that there were those that were operating under the power of Satan, Beelzebub, and doing the same things that Jesus Christ was doing, which is exactly what we read back in Matthew chapter 7. So all of these illustrations show us that what was going on is that, or what is going on in the Bible is that the devil always is trying to duplicate what God is doing. Now, what's interesting about that is when you get over to the book of Acts, look in Romans chapter 15 before we go to Acts. In Romans chapter 15, in the early part of Paul's ministry, I think we probably all know that Paul had the gift, the same abilities as did the other disciples. And so we find him doing miraculous things during the book of Acts. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 18, he says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, sometimes the question comes up, why is it that Paul had these same gifts and so forth, if he's the apostle to the Gentiles, given the dispensation and grace of God? Well, let's look at a couple of illustrations. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. So Paul had the ability to heal people, just like the 12 did, that they were given through the supernatural power. Acts chapter 28, you find a similar instance over there, Acts 28, in verse 8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in, prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. You go over to Acts chapter 16, or back to Acts chapter 16. Slow down. Got a lot to cover here.
We got all night.
Going so fast, I'm burning up.
It is hot.
It's kind of hot in here.
I'm all right. Acts 16. You're like a lady at our other Bible study. You'd be cold in July, probably. Wouldn't you? Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showeth us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out at the same hour. So he had the ability to cast out evil spirits. In Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Verse 11. in Acts 19, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from him, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then in Acts chapter 20, so we see Paul heal people, Paul cast out evil spirits, and in Acts chapter 20, he even raised the dead. In Acts chapter 20, verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So there's all kind of instances during the book of Acts where Paul had the miraculous gifts. But later on in his ministry, something changed. Because in Philippians chapter 2, look over to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Well, the question would be then, if this man was sick, why didn't Paul just heal him like he did back in Acts? But we see a change. After the book of Acts, after the early part of Paul's ministry, and we're going to mention why that change took place, but look in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 19, "Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesimus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." And you remember what he told Timothy? He said, "Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities." So there was a change that took place. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, you remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not the same signs and so forth?" Think about this. If all these miracle signs and wonders were taking place, and Paul got saved and had none of those powers, you think anybody would have believed that he was a genuine, authentic apostle when everybody else had these gifts and not Paul? So he was given those abilities in the book of Acts to vindicate, if you will, his apostleship. But it even went beyond that, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read a lot about the spiritual gifts that were given. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And there's all kind of debates about what that is. I personally believe that it has to do with the completed Word of God. And I believe once the Word of God was completed, that there was no longer the need for the miracles and signs and wonders. But in Romans chapter 1, it's interesting that in the first chapter there, Paul says in Romans 1 verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established." Paul wanted to go to them, and he wanted to preach to them, and he also wanted to impart unto them some spiritual gift. But when he gets over to the end of the chapter, look over in Romans chapter 16. He realizes he's not going to go, and so notice what he says. He's written 16 chapters here, a rather lengthy letter. And in Romans 16, verse 25, remember what he said back there in chapter 1? I wanted to come that I may establish you, imparting some spiritual gift to the end, you might be established. Well, notice what he says in Romans 16, 25. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So, now what does Paul say is going to establish them? Well, number one, his gospel. Number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery. And number three, the scriptures of the prophets. All listed there. That's how people are established. And today, we are established by the Word of God, by the truth of God's Word. The sign gifts, the gift of knowledge, the gift of all those gifts that were working there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and so forth, I believe those gifts were in effect to accomplish the work of the ministry that later on was accomplished by the completed Word of God. And I think that's where we are today. Now, with that in mind, the reason I went through all that is we're talking about Satan duplicating what God is doing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse, and you're familiar with the verses here, but in verse 13, he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Well then, does Satan have ministers? Yes, he does. Does Satan manifest himself through, in other words, how is it that God today is manifested? Through the preaching of the Word of God. He's not manifested in a physical sense. We read that verse a couple weeks ago, 1 Timothy chapter 6. No man seeing him, he dwelleth in the light. No man can approach unto him. You want to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ, then open your mouth and make known Paul's gospel, preach Jesus Christ according to revelation of mystery, the Word of God. That's how Christ is manifest today. How Satan manifests today? By false prophets, by those who are evil workers. He said, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." There's one warning after another about men and people falling away from the truth and deceiving, people deceiving, being deceived and so forth. And all of that is the working of Satan. And think about this. The religious world today, they believe Satan is predominantly out there in the nightclub and the honky-tonk and out in the field sacrificing animals and witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. And they go down on Sunday morning and don't understand that there he is in the pulpit. Uh-huh. I mean, think about it, folks. The devil's got people right where he wants them. Why? Because they don't know who the enemy is and how the enemy is operating today. And he's operating like, you know what God desires for you? He desires to control your mind. God wants to. You know what God of this world wants to do? He wants to control your mind. It's a battle for the mind. If he can get your mind, he's got you. It doesn't matter what you're doing in the flesh as far as devil's concerned. I mean, you know, and I'm not for these things. I don't recommend people go out and get drunk and go to bad movies, all that kind of stuff. But I'm just saying that that's where people see Satan today, doing those kind of things. And certainly those things are not appropriate for a Christian, a saved person. But the fact is that we operate on the basis of the truth of the Word of God dwelling in us, and Satan desires to overthrow that by blinding people's minds from the truth. So he says, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now, look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I just want us to look here for a few minutes at what the Apostle Paul, some things he says about Satan. He says there in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." That's, he's referring here, I think, to the brother that was called out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in the sinful practice he was involved in. So he said, "I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Notice now, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. I've been talking about on Sunday night in the book of Colossians about when you read Paul's epistles, particularly the church epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, generally you'll find that those books are divided almost 50-50 about who we are in Christ and our forgiveness and all that, and then the last part will be about how we should live as a result of who we are in Christ. And there's a balance there. And what I've noticed is that most of the time when Paul mentions sinful acts, anger, wrath, disobedience, it has to do with our relationship one with another in the body of Christ. Well, what I see in this passage here, if a person has an unforgiving attitude toward a brother in Christ, then Satan is going to get the advantage. You see, because God desires that there be unity, the unity of spirit. And it's not just that we get along with everybody and, you know, have a group hug for God, that kind of thing. We get along on the basis of truth. The unity of the Spirit, the seven ones of Ephesians chapter 4. And so there is that idea there that Satan desires to get an advantage, and he will in every way possible. Notice what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. This is pretty interesting when you think about this. Look at what he says there in verse 24. "And if you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Well, what does the devil want to do then? He wants to cause discord. He wants to cause division. He wants to cause conflict. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. About to put her asleep over here. See, y'all just have to listen for an hour. She has to listen about 3.5 coming up here. So she's tired of it by now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 17. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. "For we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Do you suppose that Paul is out there on the road trying to get to Thessalonica, and there's this dude jumps out that's red and got some horns up here and a pitchfork. I seriously doubt it. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, Paul said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Notice, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Who was it that, you know what the word buffet means? It means to beat on continually. And, you know, I've read a lot of books and a lot of speculation about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some people say it was his eyesight. Some people say it was his health. You know what I believe it is? I believe it's what we read about in chapter 11. Look back there. In chapter 11, in verse 23, he said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." You suppose maybe those Jews were the messenger of Satan to buffet Paul? I mean, they were men, but what they did, they resisted his ministry. They were trying to stop what he was doing. You see, folks, where the resistance is today, it's through men that don't believe the truth, that are lost, that, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And there is rebellion against the word of God, and there's every effort to stop it by men who are the ministers of Satan, who are his workers, and many times it's done in the name of God. And he says right here in verse 25, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now, I want to ask you something. If all of that was happening to you, you suppose you'd be praying a little bit and saying, "Lord, there's this thorn in the flesh. I've been beat. I've been in weariness. I've been hungry. I've been forsaken. I've been in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness." Do you suppose you'd be praying the Lord deliver you from all that? I would. I mean, you know, I mash that finger. "Oh, Lord, this is killing me." You know, we don't even perceive, folks, of what Paul was up against. And I don't have any doubt when he says there in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, beat on me, lest I should be exalted above measure." All I'm saying is, when Paul says over there to the Thessalonica church, "I would have come to you time and again, but Satan hindered me," we just read about a whole bunch of hindrances. A whole bunch of things that hindered him, and most all of them were caused by men. Not some evil spirit lurking around, that kind of thing. They were caused by men. Evil men. Evil men and seducers, Paul called them. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What are evil men doing today? You see, he's not talking about evil men doing the necessarily the works of the flesh that we equate as being bad. What are they doing? They're deceiving people. And they're being deceived. Deception. Satan is the master of deceit. And how does he do it? He tries to counterfeit what God is doing. If any man come unto you and preach any other gospel, he said, then I preach, let him be accursed. And with verses we read back there in Corinthians 4, in the early part of that chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, he said, they preach another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. Another spirit? Yeah, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so, Satan desires to control mankind, and he does it through false teaching, false doctrine. And look at the religious world out there today. I mean, consider the number of people there are that really believe the Word of God and are trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I'm not excluding others. I'm not just saying that's grace believers, obviously. I know many people that are saved that go to denominational churches. But you know, I guess the point is, in God's mind, there's only two kind of people, and that's saved and lost. The tags mean nothing to Him. But you compare all, and by the way, in religion, there's really just two groups of people, if you want to narrow it down to. There's those that believe in justification by grace through faith, and those that believe in works-oriented salvation. Now, you just start numbering the number that believe in salvation by grace through faith as compared to those that don't. And, I mean, it's unbelievable, the difference. We wouldn't even come close. We're just a drop in the bucket compared to... Think of all the false religions in this world. You think the devil's doing a pretty good job? I do. Yes, sir.
Nothing profound here, but I know I've run across this a lot that... You know, you have people that swear up and down, you know, it's, you know, salvation by grace, you know, or justification. But then when you get to talking to them, you know, invariably you're getting an argument with them where it's, you know, it still comes down to works.
Yeah,
and I don't know why they got to throw that in there.
Well, I'll tell you why. Because people don't understand grace. We used to have a church in Chattanooga that had an advertisement. They had a little quality, what we call a quality shopper. It was a little shopper paper that they delivered once a week and had all these ads in it and stuff. And so we ran ads in there, and these other churches did too. One of the ads was, you need to repent of your sins, be baptized, join the Church of Christ, so that you can be saved by grace. I promise you, that's exactly what it said. I sat in a man's living room about 2 years ago. We had a grace rally there in Chattanooga, and a fellow that was Seventh-day Adventist showed up, and he had a lot of questions, and we only had the building rented for a certain amount of time, and so I asked him, I said, can I come over to your house tomorrow night and talk to you? Oh, yes, brother, I would love that. And so I went over there, and he said, I heard a lot about grace, grace. He said, I want you to understand, we believe that salvation is by grace. And I said, oh, really? And I said, so then you would believe that you can't lose your salvation. He said, oh, no, I don't believe that. He said, certainly a person could lose their salvation. I said, then it wouldn't be by grace. And we went on and on. And this guy, I mean, it's like you could not penetrate his thought process. He believed he was saved by grace. And he didn't understand what grace is. That's how deceptive the lie can be. And the closer the lie is to the truth, the more deceptive it is. You know, when they train people in banks to spot counterfeit money, they rarely ever show them counterfeit money. They show them what the genuine is. They show them the real thing and the lines that run down through it. And because they know the original, they know what is real, they can immediately spot what's counterfeit. That's why we study the Word of God, folks.
I have a question. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about spiritual gifts and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Mostly in the first, 10 verses, and then the last little bit, it talks about, about how the diversity of the gifts, and some is given healing and stuff.
Right,
And I just wonder what he thought of
that. Yeah, I mentioned that, and maybe it stepped out. I believe the gifts there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 were to equip the saints to carry out the work of the ministry. And the gifts of healing, that kind of thing, that Paul had, others had as well, because, as Paul said, he would not have ever been counted an apostle had he not had those gifts. When you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's interesting that when you get down to about the verse 8, he says, "Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." He's not talking about knowledge in the sense of knowing things. He's talking about the gift of knowledge that he mentioned back in chapter 12. He also mentioned the gift of discernment. You know how you discern things today? By the Word of God. You don't need a spiritual gift of discernment. You've got the Word of God to discern things. See, people claim these gifts, and people are searching for these gifts today in the church. Had a man tell me one time, he said, I asked him, I said, "What is your spiritual gift?" And he said, "Well, my spiritual gift is the gift of discernment." And he said, "I discern that what you're teaching is wrong." And I said, "Well, then you don't have the gift. Because if you did, you'd know what was being taught was right." But you see, all of those things, if you look at them, verse 7, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." Now, you know what Paul says is profitable today? All Scripture is given inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. The Word of God equips you. You see, these were individual gifts that people had in the church that were exercised in the church. Today, every man has the Word of God that's saved, and it furnishes them thoroughly to do all the work that God intended to do. So you don't need the gifts, you've got the Word of God. You've got knowledge through the Word of God, you've got discernment, the gift of faith. Where does faith come from today? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So you don't need that. They're all replaced by the Word of God. Now there were some physical things there, the healing and so forth, that I think go along as with the signs of the apostles and so forth. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Apostle Paul, who said he was the Apostle of the Gentiles, who was given the dispensation of the grace of God, no longer had the power to heal people. He didn't have the power to cast out evil spirits because he said in the last days that there were going to be those who were going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, if he still had the power, why didn't he just cast them out? Well, he didn't. And so, in 2 Timothy, where he says there in chapter 2, verse 13, with one stroke of the pen, he just wipes out the idea that there's going to be some kind of worldwide revival and everybody's going to be turning to God. Because he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Worse and worse. And they have. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy 5, it says, verse 11, "But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." I'm hearing little giggles back there. there. He's talking about the young ladies here now. Notice, he said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Now, somebody that looks at that and says, well, why did he just single out the women? I believe there's a specific reason for that. And part of it is this. It's twofold, but part of it is this. Back in Corinthians, do you remember what he told? He said, if you're single, seek not a husband, seek not a wife. Why did he say? He said, because of the times. See, I personally believe that Paul expected the catching away to occur during his lifetime. And so I believe that there were in those churches people that were taught not to marry because the Lord's coming back. I mean, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's what it sounds like. But now, Paul maybe has received this further revelation. He understands. And so now he's instructing these women, rather than remaining single and running around from house to house being tattered, running off to Florida all the time. That kind of I didn't do any tattling. He said, but see, here's the thing. Verse 15, for some are already turned aside, what? After Satan. Why? Because he desires to get the advantage. And so, he is real. He is a spiritual being. And as a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll get on the men here for just a minute. On this, get off the girls. He says in verse 6 there, in relation to verse 5, well, in 1 Timothy 3, 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? He's talking about the overseers and bishops. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. When I talk about the fact that Satan is not operating today in the same way perhaps he did during the ministry of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, I want you to understand, I believe he's ever been as real. He's ever been as active. But I believe what I have seen in the Scriptures, and my opinion is simply this, that the devil, whatever dispensation it is trying to duplicate what God does. And today, God is not performing miracles and signs and wonders through men, like get on TV and slay people in the spirit and all that kind of stuff. That's just a bunch of phoniness. Well, then the devil's not doing that either. What he's doing is duplicating what God's doing. And he has ministers to do it. And he's active and he's real. And he is doing everything he can to hinder the work of the ministry. One other verse. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after what? The working of Satan. And when he comes, it's going to be with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now notice. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. In them that perish, here's the verse, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Both people don't go to hell today because they're bad. They go to hell because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. People, this is a verse I use all the time about people talking about babies when they die and so forth. Do they go to heaven or go to hell? Listen, until a person rejects the love of the truth, they're not going to hell. They go to hell because they receive not the love of the truth. If they never had an opportunity to hear it, never... He says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And I think it was probably the first week I was here or the second, we did a study on unrighteousness. The unrighteous witness. First time the word unrighteous is ever used in the Bible is in relation to a false witness. Well, what do people have pleasure in today? Unrighteousness. Religion. And that's what is condemning people to hell. I found out a long time ago. It's a lot easier to talk to a bum, and I use that word respectfully, on the street somewhere that has no religion. Than to talk to somebody that's been in a false religion all their life.
Amen.
Because those people are programmed. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they have a spirit about them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a spirit that resists the truth. And you know, people say, well, what about us saved people? Can Satan empower, can Satan get inside of us? Well, according to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, everybody is walking according to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. When we're saved, we receive the Spirit of God within us. But the devil can still have influence upon us because Paul said that there were going to be those who would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So it's possible for a saved man to depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits. And that's exactly what Paul is warning about. That's why folks need to study. Be established in the Word of God. Be equipped. And put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're in a warfare. And it's all about the mind. And once he gets the mind, he's got you. And there's some people today that he's got them. And it's all up here. It starts up here.
Yeah.
And it changes their heart. And they get hard. And they get rebellious against God. He said he hinders us. And so I hope maybe that sheds a little bit of light on it. There maybe as we go through this next time, we go and look a little bit more in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see about what was going on back there. And then I want to do a study on the mind, because there's so much said about that mind control.
Amen.
And that's what religion's all about. Yeah. Is mind control. All right, anybody got a question or anything you want to add to what's been said?
You had said that the devil is copying God to Christ, counterfeiting him, and he's also presenting grace. So who's performing, you know, like those that charismatic movement where they, you know, supposedly heal people and all that. So there is people that are actually getting healed, and it's false.
Well,
is that the devil, or is that just imagination?
You remember what I said about the placebo?
Yeah. That's the wonder.
I believe a lot of times people get healed because they believe they got healed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All that.
And have you ever seen anybody hypnotized?
I have.
And it works.
Yeah,
it works. If you believe it'll work, it'll work. And I believe, now this is just a kind of aside here, but I believe that is basically the premise for the charismatic movement and in those services and so forth. I believe there's mass hypnotism.
They're chanting.
That took place.
They're chanting.
Yeah, they do it. It's just like Jim Jones. I believe them people over there were hypnotized in a sense of mind. It's mind control.
But don't you agree that's from the devil?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
But Steve, isn't it possible, I mean, like Roxy was saying, the healing is, I mean, is it possible for Satan to heal you?
I personally don't believe that. Don't believe it. I don't believe that Satan has the power to heal you. I don't believe he has the power to make you sick.
Why?
Because if he did, everybody would be sick.
The
I mean, you know, sometimes you just use some common sense.
Yeah.
If Satan had the power to make Christians sick, you think any of us would be well?
No.
We'd all be sick. Mm-hmm. If he had the power to cause you to have car wrecks, you think anybody... We'd all... I mean, Big mass collisions tonight. Listen, folks. Just stop and think about, when we think about Satan having these powers, how these isolated instances that people talk about, how isolated they actually are. And then ask yourself, if he had the power to do it there, why would he not have the power to do it somewhere else?
You're saying he had the power at one time, but no longer.
Absolutely. He's not exercising. That's right. I'm saying that his power is in effect limited to the extent of what God is doing. The devil can duplicate and counterfeit it. But I believe that, for example, and I don't want to offend anybody here, but I've heard people say, you know, they'd be talking about trying to make a recording for TV or radio or whatever, and it mess up, the tape mess up, that kind of thing. And they said, boy, the devil was really doing that. Well, you know what? I believe if that's true, there will never be any recordings. There will never be any broadcasts.
I've always said people give the devil too much credit.
So then how does he hinder us?
Huh?
How does he hinder us?
Through man.
Through man.
Every instance where Paul talks about the devil in his epistles, about the hindrance, the resistance, and so forth, like back there in Thessalonians when he said, I'm going to come time and again, but Satan hindered me. Mm-hmm. It wasn't that the donkey broke his leg. It was that people out there beating Paul and resisting him and throwing him in prison and so forth. It was always people that did it. And when Satan resists us today, it's through men.
So
if you don't believe he's resisting us, get on Facebook. I mean, it's through individuals. How's God working today? Through individuals.
Yeah.